Well, I trust you have had a great week. I was so blessed. We went over to Pastor Mark's house and we watched that film From Sight and Sound on Esther. And was it powerful? It was a powerful message. It's a great message for the day in which we live, that there's a sovereign God who's still in control. And even when difficult things are going on around us, we can trust God. And we have been placed here on this earth for such a time as this. And so I would encourage you, if you've got the internet and have a chance to view that, it's From Sight and Sound. And we've been there personally. We watched the presentation they did on the life of Jesus, and it was excellent. And the one they're currently doing online is on Esther, and it was just powerful. It really encouraged my heart. Well, let me bring to you today something that I think will encourage your heart. I love the book of Philippians, and I'm sure you're enjoying it. Good news in difficult days. And God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It has this wonderful way of opening our eyes to see what we otherwise would not be able to see. And as I think about life, I think of the fact that there have been times in my life when I've been sincerely wrong, okay? I mean, just dead wrong. I was sincere as the day is long. And maybe that's happened to you, where you got some additional information, you got more information, and it completely changed your opinion. I had to smile when I watched this little clip we're going to show right now to a little boy who was really excited about what he was getting into. He just thought this was going to be fantastic. And then the more he got into it, the less excited he was. And he realized this is just not everything that I thought it was cracked up to be. And I think probably that's happened to you or to me along the path of life. We kind of have been disillusioned about what we once were very excited about. I had to smile when I saw that. And it just reminded me again that we can be sincere, but we can be sincerely wrong. Where would we be if God hadn't given us His Word, right? If He hadn't given us the Bible, somebody pointed out, if left to our own, every one of us would go off on some ridiculous rabbit trail. But the Bible will keep bringing us back to truth, bringing us back to God and His Word. I remember one day my wife Cheryl and I were in the car, and we were traveling north on I-75. And as we were headed up toward home, toward Midland, we just got to talking and yakking, and I completely became oblivious to the exits. And we blew right past the I-10 exit to come over west to Midland. So here we are headed north on I-75, just cruise along, having a good time talking. And time goes on and time goes on. And then all of a sudden I start looking and this doesn't look familiar. And it dawns on me, look at that crossroad. Check that. Oh, man, we are on the wrong road. We are going the wrong way. We're going away from home instead of to home. Now, that happens in life, doesn't it? Things happen where we're just flat out on the wrong road. We're sincere, but we were just sincerely wrong. And that's exactly what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. His name before conversion was Saul. And he was sincere. I mean, you couldn't doubt the zealousness and the sincerity of this man. One thing about him, whatever he did believe in, he believed in it with all his heart. And he went for it. And that's how Saul was. He needed to get on a different road. He was on the wrong road, and he didn't even realize it. He, as a Jewish man, committed as a Pharisee, was on the road of self-righteousness, work salvation, religion, legalism. That was the road that he was on. But God was about to change all that. God was about to bring the great exchange. I'd like you to turn in your Bible with me to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to look at this great exchange from two different vantage points. First, we're going to look at it outwardly as described by Dr. Luke in the book of Acts. Then we're going to come back and we're going to look at it inwardly as described by Paul himself. What was going on inside, in his heart, is this great exchange took place and he got on the right road. First, let's look at the great exchange outwardly through the eyes of Dr. Luke. In Acts chapter 9, we see here the great exchange viewed outwardly. Saul, his name before he was converted and became Paul, sincerely and self-righteously persecuting Christians. Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threats, slaughter or murder against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, Saul was named after the first king of Israel. The very first king of Israel in the Old Testament was a man named Saul. And this Saul, born in the times shortly after Jesus, he became the person who was greatly used of God because he got the exchange. He was changed. But he was a Pharisee. He was in the strictest of the strict groups of the Jews. And he obviously had a lot of influence. He had access to the very high priest there in Jerusalem, and he was in favor in religious circles. Notice verse 2. And they desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if any be found of this way, and that's referring to the way of Christianity. Christians, Christ followers, were called followers of the way. And it was because they claimed, biblically and truthfully, to have through Christ the way to access to God is through God's Son, Jesus. They had the way to truth. They had the way to righteousness. So if he could find any of these followers of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, Damascus was 160 miles away from Jerusalem. So this wasn't the days of airplanes and even on horseback. That was a good little journey. He was so committed against Christianity that he would ask permission to go all the way up there, probably on horseback, and find out the Jews who were professing faith in Christ, put them in chains and bring them all the way back to be punished and imprisoned in Jerusalem. That's how committed he was to his faith in religion, into the rituals and the beliefs of the Judaistic system, which had become a system of work salvation. You work your way to heaven by all these things that the church tells you that you must do. Well, I want you to see here, number two, Paul humbled and confronted by the glorious and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. So here we see that the risen Christ, the glorified Jesus, this Saul, of course, took place after Christ had risen from the grave, appears to Saul on the road just before he gets to Damascus, and he confronts Saul. And the believers at that time, of course, were being attacked. They were being persecuted. That's happening in our nation right now. You're aware of that, right? You're following that in the news, that there are churches out in California where they're posting on the doors, you're going to get a fine of $5,000 every time you meet in church. That church is going to get a penalty. And then some churches are getting posted, we are going to, everybody that comes plus your preacher is going to get a year in jail for every time you come and gather together in a church. Did you ever hear of the Bill of Rights? Did you ever hear of the Constitution that says that the government will make no laws constraining exercise of faith? Isn't that what our founders said? But the opposite's happening. And they are threatening Christians with fines and imprisonment in America today. That's happening. And do you see the seriousness of that for a nation? The seriousness of it is this, that when the Christians were being persecuted, Jesus himself said, you're persecuting me. You see the seriousness of that? When a nation turns against God and Jesus Christ and the gospel, it's a serious thing. And we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray that people will wake up, that there's a huge dichotomy here when many of those same governmental leaders who are threatening prison and penalties for coming to church like we did this morning and singing together and worshiping God, they're encouraging thousands of people to go out and have marches with no penalty, No problem. No, we want you to do that, but don't go to church and don't worship God and don't sing and don't praise God. Our nation has lost its sanity from where we once started as a place where people came for religious freedom and for the right to gather together and to sing God's praises. Not foolishly. We're trying to be careful, of course, and we do care about health and safety. But religious freedom is a bedrock of America. And so what happened is the risen Christ said, Saul, when you are persecuting the Christians, you're persecuting me, the risen Christ. Now notice, if you go on in the passage with me, what happens? This Saul, Paul himself, is the one who was there holding the coats when they stoned to death Stephen, the first martyr. And Saul now, in verse 6, something wonderful happens when he sees the glorious risen Christ. Just seeing Christ in his glory knocks him off of his animal. He sees the glorified risen Christ. Notice verse 6, Saul submits and believes and trusts Christ. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city. It shall be told you what you must do. Saul now realizes that in persecuting Christians, he's been persecuting the risen Messiah, who he studied all about because he studied the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus is that Messiah. He is risen. He is glorified. And he addresses Jesus as Lord. That's deity. He submits his heart and soul to Christ. And the blessing of it is, with the same wholeheartedness that he gave himself to legalism and work salvation, he now gives himself to Jesus Christ. He submits to Jesus. And so we see here that as you read on in the passage, a strong believer named Ananias was sent by the Lord to speak to Saul, who was temporarily blinded by his encounter with the risen Christ. And the Lord affirms to Ananias, because Ananias kind of hesitant. It's kind of like, you know, yes, I want you to go talk to Mussolini or Hitler. You know, this guy's been out killing Christians. What? Did I get that message right? And he affirms to him, no, I want you to go. He's calling on the name of the Lord now. There's a change. He's had the great encounter. He's come to receive Christ. And so we see these words as Saul accepts Christ's call to suffer, to be a spirit-filled man, to be baptized, to serve and proclaim Christ. Look at verse 15. And the Lord Jesus, said unto him, Ananias, the man being sent to go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it were scales. He received his sight immediately. He arose and was baptized. He received meat or food, was strengthened. And then Saul was there some days with the disciples that were at Damascus. Straightway, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, in the Jewish gathering places, that he is the Son of God. He is deity. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You see, he'd spent years as a Jewish believer. He'd spent years studying the Old Testament. And so he knew all the pieces that just had never come together. And now that he received Jesus and knew that Christ was risen, was the Messiah, all that Old Testament scripture flooded in and all the pieces fit together. And he had this unusual gift from God to be able to teach and explain the scriptures in such a way that people out of the Old Testament background could see, yes, Jesus is the Christ. He is the seed that would come from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the tribe of Judah, the family of David. He is the one that was prophesied that he would be nailed and pierced. He is the one that was prophesied that he would arise. He would be buried in a rich man's grave. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And all the pieces, Paul had a grasp of it. And he was able just to explain to people, Jesus is the Christ. He fills all of the criteria about the coming suffering Messiah. He died for our sins and he led multitudes and multitudes of people to Christ. Well, what a thrill. The great exchange that took place here in his life. It's the grace of God was at work. And as we see this, the persecutor became the proclaimer because he exchanged religion for relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul was used to go and present Christ to kings and to common people and to people all over the known world in the Roman world. He planted churches. He led people to Christ. He often would be thrown into jail and prison, and it couldn't stop him. He just would witness to the people in jail until God would release him. And then he'd go right back to witnessing and sharing the gospel. By God's grace, he was fearless. He was bold through the Holy Spirit's power. God used him mightily. That's the great exchange, where Paul exchanged religion for relationship with the risen living Christ. Now let's look at this great exchange internally. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Paul could speak with authority on this, okay? He could tell you what legalism was like, because that's how he grew up. That's how he believed. That's why he was persecuting Christians. He thought they were dead wrong. This message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, he was against it. And now he's going to give us his personal testimony. You're going to notice in these verses, Paul saying, I, over and over again. What's he doing? He's giving his personal testimony. That on that day on Damascus, when he saw the risen Christ and believed, what was going on inside? What was he thinking? What was this great exchange that took place? And you're going to see with me here in these verses of Philippians chapter 3, seven things very quickly we're going to look at that Paul said, this is all the stuff that I was trusting in to get me to heaven. I was on a road. It's just the wrong road. I was on the road leading to hell. But I was very religious and I was very zealous and I was very dedicated to it. And he's going to list seven things that he said, I once put my confidence in these things. And I want you to imagine in your mind over here where the piano is, a big pile, a refuse pile, that Paul is going to take a match and he's going to light a match to the whole thing and say, this is all the stuff I used to trust in to get me to heaven. This is all the stuff I used to trust in to forgive my sins and make me acceptable to a holy God. And there are some good things temporarily in some of these things. But as far as getting you to heaven or acceptable with God or saving your soul, these are all the things I once trusted in, I put my confidence in, and now I count them but refuse. I light a fire to the whole thing. I don't trust any of that to make me acceptable with God. I trust Christ and the center cross, the risen Christ. That's the one I trust in, and him alone. My faith is in Christ alone. Now listen to his testimony as you see these seven things that he lists here. The very first thing is this, confidence in ritual. Jewish people were very much out of the Old Testament because there were a lot of symbols that were given to the Jewish people to be foreshadowings of Jesus. The problem was they often worshiped the symbol instead of the reality. They got it confused. So Judaism had a lot about ceremony and all of your heritage. And so notice what he says in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, that is what I can do or what human power can do or religion can do or externals can do, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, look, I had a big pile. My pile was as big as anybody's pile. I can speak with confidence because I've been there, done that. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. All right, here's the very first thing that he trusted in. I was a circumcised Jewish male, and that made me special. You see, circumcision did have its place. It was a sign of the covenant with Abraham. It was a sign that then was commanded through the Mosaic law to be continued to be a teaching tool. It was, of course, for Jewish baby boys on the eighth day after they were born. And this sign was to be taking place to be a picture of the heart change that is needed in each individual. And so it was Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 speaks of that. When people repented and came back to God who'd backslidden, he talks about you need not just an external circumcision, you need an internal circumcision of the heart, a separating from what is wrong to what is right. Unfortunately, many of the Jewish people put their faith in the ritual and the external sign rather than the person of Christ and the spiritual reality. The same thing can happen to us today. That is, many of you right here have been baptized in this baptistry or one like it. You came before others and made a profession sharing, I have put my faith that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for me. And I am a believer in Jesus. Now, the sad thing is this. If we're not careful, in obedience to make that outward sign, we can put our faith in the sign instead of the Christ. And that's the error. You see, I remember one day talking to a man, and I asked him, what are you trusting in to get to heaven? And he sincerely said to me, I was baptized in a Baptist church. He needed to understand this passage. He needed to understand this truth, that the baptism is only an outward witness of an inward faith. And if you don't have the inward faith, the outward witness doesn't mean a thing. All it means is you just got another free bath. Okay? So this is what Paul is teaching here, and we need to apply it to our lives, too. Am I trusting in the externals? I go to church regularly. I'm around a lot of other Christians who profess faith in Christ. Or is this something that I believe? Is this in my heart? So Paul took this whole thing of ritual, and he said, you know what? The ritual of circumcision had its place biblically, but it was only to be a symbol. But I made it my trust. I put my trust in it, and I'm putting it over here on the refuse pile. I am not going to trust that anymore to make me righteous. Now look at the second thing. The second thing he gives here is confidence in human relationships. He had a very impressive nationality. He says, verse 5, of the stock of Israel. Now, you see, Paul wasn't just from the line of Abraham. He was from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is the one whose name was turned to Israel. You had to come from Jacob's line to be an Israelite. And he was. He was in the right line. And you know what? He took a lot of pride in that. He took a lot of confidence in that. And so, do you ever get to study in genealogy? You know, my dad used to tell me, he said, if you will look far enough back in your family lineage, you'll find a horse thief in every background. Okay. But, you know, some people really get into their family background, and he was. And he said, God has to look favorably on me. You know, I am from the stock of Israel. Now, the truth is, ultimately, every one of us are from the seed of Adam. Okay, we go back to Adam and Eve. One man and one woman created by God. And we all were created in the image of God with great potential for wonderful things. Yet at the same time, we're sinners. Because in Adam's choice to rebel and disobey God and go his own way, sin came into the world. And that sin is passed on. We are the seed of Adam. And so we sin by nature. And nobody had to teach me to sin. And nobody had to teach my kids to sin. Why? That Adamic nature is passed on. In Adam, we all die. So I'm a PK. You know what that is? Preacher's kid, right? And we have several DKs out here. You're deacon's kids. And we have TKs, teacher's kids. And then we have MKs, missionary kids. Okay, we have but guess what? We're all SKs, sinner kids. You know, we all got the same problem here. We're sinners, and we need a Savior. And the bottom line is that our earthly lineage won't get us into heaven. That's why Jesus said you have to be born again. You were born into a line of death, of sinners. Now you need to be born into Christ, a line of life, eternal life in Christ. You need a new birth, a birth from above, a birth of faith by grace. Now, that then becomes another thing that Paul just takes it over there and he says, this confidence in human relationships, I'm going to put it over here on the pile because as far as getting me to heaven, it's refuse. It's trash. Third thing, confidence in respectability. Look at, again, verse 5, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Saul was the first king in Israel. And he was from what tribe? tribe of Benjamin. That was a pretty significant tribe. Had a lot of good things. There were some bad things in the Bible about the tribe also. He was born of a favorite son, of a favorite wife in the Promised Land. The holy city of Jerusalem was in the territory given to the tribe of Benjamin. That, what an honor. The tribe of Benjamin, along with the tribe of Judah, were the only two tribes that stayed loyal to the Davidic lineage and the Davidic authority when the divided kingdom came. And so Paul could look all the way back, you talk about genealogy, and say, my line is the tribe of Benjamin, and we've kept it pure. All the way down to me, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Here, he takes that respectability in my lineage. I'm going to put it over here on the pile. I'm going to put it on the pile. Number four, confidence in race. His impressive upbringing. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and now it goes past what was given to him to the choices that he made himself. You see, Abraham left his home in the Ur of Chaldees in faith. He obeyed God. He stepped out. He went toward the promised land that God had promised. But each generation has to make its own decision to believe and what we will believe. And so it was that Paul could honestly say he had chosen to remain in the heritages of his fathers. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Though raised in Tarsus outside of Israel, he didn't let the culture push him into its mold. He stayed true and kept his Jewish traditions, his language, his heritage, his customs. He understood only too well what false teaching of Judaism was all about, that salvation requires circumcision and it requires keeping all of the Mosaic law. That's what he believed. That's what he was taught. And so he was committed to religion. The Hebrews prided themselves in law keeping. The day Paul trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he came to count all of that faith in his race and his background over here on the garbage pile. It was no longer what he would trust in to make him acceptable before a holy God. Let's look at number five. Confidence in religion. Impressive heritage, rules, and standards. Look at verse 5. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, adding to this big list of credentials of things that Paul had been trusting in, he was in the strictest of the strictest group. I mean, we are the strictest, okay? The Pharisees, the word Pharisee means to separate. And yes, does the Bible teach that we should separate ourselves from sin? Yes, it does. We should be separated from sin and unto God. Now, the Pharisees believed that. That's not a bad thing to believe. It's just that they took it way past the scriptures. They took it to a whole nother man-made level. They added to the scriptures an entire system of rabbinic traditions and of requirements, which they actually put above the word of God. They were known for upholding the scriptures, but they upheld them in a way that twisted the real meaning of the Bible. Jesus Christ was fiercely opposed by the Pharisees. The point being that they studied the letter of the law and missed the whole message of the Bible. That it was Christ who was coming to save us. And when the true Messiah came, they couldn't see him for all the things they were arguing over. They were arguing over the little things and they missed the big picture. They were not able to see the forest for the trees. And so Paul again comes to faith in Jesus. And he counts trust in religion. No, that's on the pile. That's not gain. That's loss. Number six, confidence in reputation. Impressive sincerity and zeal. Look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, as we said, Paul was all in. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, right? Well, boy, he believed that, and he lived that way, and that was a good thing. But the problem was, he was throwing himself into going down the wrong road with that wholehearted commitment. So he was a committed Pharisee, believed in salvation by works, by ritual, by self-righteousness. He was against the message of salvation by grace through faith, alone in Christ alone. And he's out here opposing the Christians. He's opposing those who are followers of the true Messiah who has come. Paul, again, held the coats for those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He asked authority to go 160 miles just to get Christians and bring them back and put them in prison, men and women. He was committed. And so this Paul, who gave himself wholeheartedly to religion, to legalism, to work salvation, he regretted to the day he died how he had persecuted Christ followers. He knew he'd been forgiven by God's grace, but he regretted it. Good point. We can't teach from error, but we can teach from corrected error. Don't let your past dictate your future. Paul had a tough past. He could have looked at that and said, look, I messed up so bad, there's no way God could use me. But the grace of God covered all that. And when he came to Christ, he realized, you know, that just should cause me to be humble before God. Because God can still use me. Regardless of what's happened in the past, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from how many sins? All sins. And he believed it. And he knew he was cleansed, and he knew that now with the Holy Spirit indwelling him, he could live for God. And he could be a blessing to others. So Paul took this great zeal that he once gave to legalism and work salvation, and this same zeal now he gave to Christ and following Jesus with all of his heart. Look at number 7 that he put on the pile. Confidence in righteousness. Impressive morality. Verse 6 says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, were there true Jews who were saved by grace through faith and then kept the law out of obedience? Yes. Who had a right relationship with God? An example would be Elizabeth and Zacharias, the parents of John the Baptist. It says in Luke 1:6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But Paul, as he reveals his heart to us through the scriptures, points out, looking back, that before trusting Christ, his faith wasn't in the grace of God to save him. It was in the ritual. It was in the human relationships. It was in the respectability. It was in the race. It was in the religion, the reputation, and self-righteousness, which leads to pride. Paul conformed outwardly. He went along through all the religious hoops. But in his heart, he acknowledges in the New Testament that his heart was still covetous. He acknowledges in his heart was a heart of unbelief toward Jesus Christ. And he came to realize that only the gospel could fix his heart. After trusting Christ, Paul writes the book of Galatians. And he talks about how the law is good. The law is good because it's a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Dr. Law is needed. You need the law to show me I'm a sinner. I have fallen short of God's glory. I have put other things before God. I have lied. I have stolen. I have coveted. I have broken God's holy law. The law is good. The problem is this. The law can diagnose your problem and condition, but it can't fix it. And Dr. Law can bring you under conviction, but it's Dr. Grace that brings you to conversion. It's trusting Jesus that saves your soul. And that's the great exchange that Paul needed and that you and I need in our lives too. And so these teachings from Paul of trusting Christ alone, not these piles of things that he could do, brought to him a great testimony now that he's telling us, here's what happened on that road when I saw Jesus and God changed my heart. Here's what was going on inside of me. Here's what was going on in my heart. I have come to see that all the things I once trusted in, I was sincere, but it was the wrong thing. I was on the wrong road. And Paul now notice at this point, he counts loss for the knowledge of Christ. All those things for the righteousness of God by grace through Christ, he counts all that but loss. Look at verse 7. What things were gained to me, this huge pile that I've amassed over here, these 7 things, those I counted loss for Christ. I count that loss. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, refuse, garbage, that I may win, that I may gain, that I may receive Christ. So before Christ, here's Paul's faith. Over here in race, ritual, works, externals. That's where his faith has been. And he's zealous about it. And he's trying to get everybody else to put their faith over here. And he's trying to convert everybody else over here to religion. He's zealous for it. Good question for us to ask ourselves, isn't it? Paul was sincere, but he was wrong. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What are you trusting in right now, in the depths of your soul? If right now, the very thing that at your heart of heart, soul of soul, God were to reveal on the screen right now in a word or phrase what so-and-so is trusting in, what words or word would come up on the screen? What are you trusting in? And Paul had a list. He didn't have one thing. He had a list of things he was putting confidence in. And notice this. This turning point came in his life. He took this whole pile over here, this pile of things that he was trusting in, and he lit a match. And he said, I now count that all but loss. None of that can save me. Sacraments, last rites, rituals, baptism in the Baptist church, Catholic church, Methodist church, whatever church. All of those external things, dedications of the baby, memberships in organization, all that stuff that I put my confidence in, I'm lighting the match to it. And it can burn up. Because as far as getting me into heaven and making me acceptable in God's eyes, it's loss. It's garbage. It's refuse. That I may have Christ. And he looked to the center cross, and Christ isn't there because he's risen. He's not still suffering for our sins. He paid the debt in full, and that's what we're going to celebrate today in the communion, is it's a finished work. He trusted the finished work of Christ that he paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future. He paid the debt in full, and he put his faith in Christ and Christ alone. Notice what he says in verse 9, and be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, work salvation, which he falsely was believing in, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul realized the very best he had to offer God were filthy rags. And all of this righteousness that he was trusting in, he said, now I just count it loss. I repent of my trust in those things, and I put my full faith in Jesus. His blood washes away my sins. His righteousness on my account. His robes for mine. He looked to Jesus to take the spotted robes of his own self-righteousness and remove them forever. And he looked to Jesus to clothe him in the righteousness of Christ alone. Christ's righteousness imputed onto my account. And so Paul, the persecutor, the legalist, the work salvation believer, now becomes the man of grace who believes in Jesus and preaches a totally different message. He preaches the message of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone to the glory of God alone. Are you on the wrong road? We're coming to partake in a few moments of the communion, and it's an outward ceremony, a memorial, an ordinance from Christ to have us reflect on the way to heaven. And let me say, when we partake of those elements won't save you. They're just a picture. They're a symbol. When Jesus said, my body, he was still in his body. He was saying, this represents my body. This is a symbol. It's an outward symbol of an inward work that needs to take place in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so I would simply ask you, many sincere people in our world today, there is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to death. Sincerity is not enough. Had Paul died physically in that condition of trusting his own righteousness, he would be separated from God eternally. And that's his own witness. There's a way that seems right to a man. What road are you on? What came up on the screen? That one word or phrase, that's what I'm trusting in. That's where my confidence is. If I was on my deathbed right now, here's what I'd be trusting in. Paul had his trust in the wrong place. But I still remember when we were on that wrong road and it dawned on us, we're on the wrong road. And by God's grace, we didn't just keep going. We'd be in Alaska by now. We'd be in the North Pole. We were headed the wrong way. And we turned around. We said, this is the wrong road. I got to get back on the right road. And I would just urge you today, will you, like Paul, count knowing and receiving Christ and His righteousness as the only gain, the only thing you'll boast in? Paul said, God forbid that I would boast in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my boasting is. That's where my hope is. That's where my faith is. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. But Lord, God, come and change my heart. Help me to move from trust in attainment to atonement. Help me to come from trust in law to trust in grace. Help me to come from trusting my good works to trusting Christ's finished work. Help me to come from trusting do to done. It's finished. It's complete. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. That's what we're celebrating today in the communion. The finished work of Jesus. And let's each of us, as we prepare our hearts to take of the elements in a worthy way, let's just search our own hearts. Am I in Christ? Am I trusting Christ alone? Am I like Paul, glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ? Lord, if I'm not, I want to get on the right road right here in this service right now. Whether you're watching by video, you're here in the auditorium, we can go to God in prayer at any time. And we can come to God with repentance and faith and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for all the things I've trusted in and gloried in. I count it but dung, but refuse, but garbage. And now I trust Christ in His finished work, the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection. I trust Christ for my salvation. I trust God, Christ for my strength. I trust Christ for my confidence in living in a confused, mixed-up world. I trust Christ. I trust Christ and Christ alone.